What do we need? Having just sung the song that we sang, How I Need Jesus, tells us something that we need. You know, as we go through this life, there are many different things that we need, and oftentimes what we need depends upon our particular situation. Yesterday, several times, people had asked others, and I overheard them say, what do you need? And it was in reference to the cookout that we had, and maybe if somebody was looking at the table trying to decide, somebody would say, well, what do you need, or what can I help you with? And one time somebody said, is there something you need? And I said, a wheelbarrow. It'll roll me out of here. But we do need some things. In our text, Luke chapter 10, verse 42, we find Jesus had arrived in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in the brief conversation our Lord had with Martha on this occasion, there was something needed. He said, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary knew what was needed. Of course, if you remember the story, she chose, rather than to be encumbered with much serving, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Just like Jesus told Martha, those who know what is needed and seek it from the Word of God shall not have it taken away from them. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody knows what they need, nor do they know the source which can fulfill that need. What does this congregation need? What does each individual that make up this congregation need? If I were to hand out sheets of paper and a pencil and ask you to list for me the five greatest needs in your lives, I suspect that the answers would be a bit different for each of us. But I think our greatest need, collectively as a congregation and individually as members of the congregation, can be summed up in four simple words. What do we need? A sense of mission. You know, our mission is great. It will take giants in the faith to carry it out. That mission is summed up for us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. As Jesus was speaking to his apostles, those who he would leave behind to provide what the world needed. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It occurs to me, as looking at that and defining what we need, oftentimes people don't look at the entire Great Commission. They'll think, well, we've got to get somebody baptized. What does the Great Commission say? What did Jesus say they need? They need to go, they need to teach, they need to baptize, and they need to teach. It's a continual, ongoing thing. We find it also stated for us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, again, another account of the same situation, where Jesus spoke to them on that occasion. He spoke to the 12, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The question then is how can we, the ordinary in this world, do such an extraordinary work? How is it that we can carry out what God wanted us to do? He's provided all of our needs. We have everything that we need in order to carry out this work. But in order for us to do it, we must be workers together with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We see the Apostle Paul reminding the Corinthian brethren, as the Spirit directed him to do so, of that very relationship that they had together with God. He said to them, for we, including himself, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What did they need? They needed to get busy. They needed to get to work. They needed the things that God had provided him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, again we see workers together with him. We need to understand that God did not leave us here to carry on a work. When Jesus left the earth, he did not leave us to carry on a work without the support that we needed, without the things that we needed, without all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, they weren't initially handed to them in the same form that we have them now, but they were given these things, and they had to be laborers together. He says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Jesus came and did his part. All he's simply asking is to do your part. But we're running around asking the question, what do we need? You know, without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. But just as we can do nothing without him, the way his plan is set up, he does nothing without us. I said earlier, we need a sense of mission. We need to be aware of the fact of what our job is. And I say it like that because most people approach it as if it were work. It should be a joy to serve the Lord, to do his will, to talk to others about their soul. But what are some of the things we need? We are part of the plan of God. In order to carry out that plan, we need a powerful message. I enjoyed talking with some of the brethren yesterday, recounting about how some of the preachers in the past were so able to eloquently proclaim the Word of God, tirelessly doing so, not caught up in the cares of the world and the things that so oftentimes cause people to stumble today. Why? Because they knew they had a powerful message. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us about this message. The apostle Paul was not ashamed of it. And the Spirit had him write this. And he also told why he was not ashamed of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To everyone that believeth. To those who saw the need for the gospel. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. With the gospel, the Spirit had given Peter an answer to the people's needs on Pentecost. Have you ever thought about the events that took place there? What if 2 weeks earlier the people had gathered the disciples of Jesus, or even 3 or 4 days later or earlier than the day of Pentecost, had gathered them together and asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? The circumstances would have been all different. They had not been given the plan. They would not be able to answer the question. And because they had not been given the gospel, the question would not have been answered properly. But we need to thank God that on that occasion, they had been given the right message to deliver to the right people at the right time so the right result could occur. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we see this answer. We see the message that he is delivering to them, Peter's message being recorded, all of the apostles doing the speaking. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They have been indicted. They've been accused of taking the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and crucifying him. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you're familiar enough with the second chapter of the book of Acts, you know what he told them. He told them how to obey the gospel, how to be added to the church, how to become a child of God and contact that blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 33, we find that Paul had a powerful message. If you'll remember that particular story, that particular account, I should say, Paul had been in prison, as was often the case, this time in Philippi. And we have a situation unfolding in which the keeper of the prison would have done himself harm, would have taken his own life rather than suffer because of the loss of his prisoners. And an earthquake had occurred, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners should have fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for him to deliver this powerful message to that jailer. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" No doubt he knew that the power of God was in that place. No doubt he knew that there was a message to be delivered. And yes, it was a powerful message. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all thy, and thy house, or thou shalt be saved in thy house." And we need to understand, when he said unto them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," he didn't mean just believe. He meant follow all of the parts of the gospel, all of the plan of salvation. And we know this, because then they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. The message that we have been given is the solution to the heart-rending needs of all men. As we travel through this life, we oftentimes must ask ourselves, what do we need? I know as we get ready to go somewhere, what do we need? What do we need to gather? What do we need to put right there on the bar right before we walk out the door so that we don't forget it? One thing we always need is the message of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul admonish young Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He had spent a great deal of time at the feet of the Apostle Paul, hearing and learning the things that were being revealed to Paul by the Spirit. But also, we see that from verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures can do something for you." According to what the Spirit had Paul write, "They are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know from the context of this, he's talking about the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And that combined gives us the great gospel message that we are to take to man. With such a message, we must go. We must deliver it. Because without this message, men will be lost. Those that reject this message will be lost. And without a burning sense of the need of this message and the burning desire to deliver it, people will be lost. There's a song in many of the song books, "You Never Mention Him to Me." Think how many people that you've come in contact with that needed this gospel message. And think how many people went off into eternity not having heard this gospel message because you spurned the opportunity to deliver it. We need a powerful message, but we have one. It's been provided to us by the Father. Secondly, we need unusual vision. Oftentimes when people talk about vision, they're concerned about their eyesight. I've heard people say, "Oh, I've got great vision." But why do you wear glasses? What do we see when we look out at the world around us? We're not talking about physical vision. I once had the opportunity to hear a preacher speak, and he didn't get the job, but his opening message, the opening line of the message as he held his glasses in his hand was, "I really don't need these, they're just accoutrements." What it had to do with the message that he was delivering, I have no idea. Now I'm going to put mine back on because I can't see my sermon notes without them. But we need unusual vision. What do we see when we look at the world around us? And here we're talking about physical vision. What do we see? We might very well say, I see the beauties of God's creation. He has graced us this day with this wonderful sunshine. We look out upon this beautiful land in which we live. But we also need to see what God wants us to see. He needs us to see a world in sin. A world led to the brink of disaster by sin. You know, if we look out on the world and all we see is God's beauties and everything, we think, you know there's beauty in everything. We're going to not realize the need to deliver this powerful message. But if we look out upon a world that is darkened by sin, perhaps within us that spark will ignite. And we'll desire to deliver that gospel message to folks. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, a question is asked as people are being compared. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are under sin. We're all under sin. Sin has almost overtaken the world. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we see this as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was told that a certain dessert yesterday was sinful. You know good well what I did. I got up and I went to the table and I got some of that dessert. It was great. Somebody said, oh, you're sinning. I said, what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's using it a little bit out of context, quite a bit out of context. And if overeating is a sin, I sinned yesterday. But that's not what we're talking about. We need vision to see the sin that is going on in the world, the sin which keeps people separated from God. But look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Even though this sin is here, there is a remedy for sin. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This doesn't mean that just because Adam sinned, that his sin was passed on. I think the passage goes on to tell us that their remedy from sin has also been provided. And in this particular case, by Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, we're told, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And what does we see as we look out on this sinful world? We should see a world that needs help. You know, it would be great if this world were crying for help. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, we have a situation in which Paul had a vision. Oftentimes God during that time spoke to man in visions and dreams and various things. But the vision was, come over and help us. Oh, listen, I wish every time I got out of my car, people would recognize me and come over and say, you know, I got a Bible question for you. Yeah, I'd like to sit down and talk to you about my soul. Or somebody saying, come over and help us. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. What did he do? Why, he loaded up his cart and his wagon and all of his worldly goods and things that he could give to them? No, he didn't. He went over to there and preached the gospel. And so a world in sin is a world that we can help out of sin with the message of the truth. We have something too good to keep for ourselves alone. We have the message. We have the means of taking it. We lack only the manpower, the vision. As we ask the question, what do we need as a congregation, as an individual, we need steadfast character. We need men who believe and practice their message under all circumstances. Men who will stand firm for the truth and do the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write these words so that they might understand the importance of having this steadfast character. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does that mean? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I go to services 2 or 3 times a week. I sing the songs when they're sung. You know, I read along as the scriptures are called out. I go to Bible study too. When he's talking about abounding in the work of the Lord, he's talking about carrying that to the sinful world, the gospel. We need men with steadfast character, men who are more concerned with eternity than material things. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus told them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. What should be the first thing in our lives if we have steadfast character? It'll be the kingdom. The church. Notice what he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need men who know what they believe and why they believe it and can show it to you in the Word of God. You know, to believe something based on feelings or because someone you admire believes it just doesn't work. Well, I believe that because it makes me feel good. Doesn't change a thing. I believe that because Brother so-and-so got up in the pulpit in front of 40 people and said this and that. Doesn't cut it. Why do we believe what we believe? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul was directed to tell Timothy what we need to know here. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Notice what he said. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What had Paul committed unto the Lord? His soul. He goes on to tell him in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. One of the most familiar passages relative to being steadfast or being ready to give an answer is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have you ever heard a small child ask a question and then follow it up with a question and another question and another question? Daddy, why does rain come down and not go up? That's because that's the way God created it. That's the way he made it. He didn't want to get into a discussion about gravity. And so the kid goes, but why? Well, it's easier for it to go down because it has to work hard to go up. But why? When people ask us what we believe, and we say, well, I believe this because of this and this and that, what are we going to do when they say, but why? And we say, if you'll turn with me right here to 1 Corinthians, or if you'll turn here with me to Romans, if you'll turn here with me to Acts, that takes the why out of it. We need steadfast character. Time's getting away from us. I want to cover at least one more point. Perhaps the greatest point in the sermon. We can't dismiss the powerful message. God has provided it. We cannot dismiss the unusual vision to see the need to carry this. We cannot dismiss the steadfast character, but we need compassion. What is compassion? What does it mean to have compassion? Well, ask yourselves the question, what does it mean to look out and see those that are lost? I'll guarantee you that this day, that you will come in contact with someone who is lost. You say, well, I've asked them before to come to services. They won't come. I don't want to nag them. Well, let me just turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And we'll see the status, the situation with these people at that time. The time about which The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that time has passed. God has been offered to everyone through the gospel. The plan of God has been offered to everyone through the gospel. The saving grace of Jesus Christ has been offered to everyone through the gospel. But those who will not hear of the gospel, because we do not have compassion upon them and their lost souls, are without hope. We've got to have compassion on those who are lost. What does it mean to live a useless life? There are people that live their lives fulfilled by whatever it is that they want to be fulfilled with. They're born, they live, they die, they are put into the ground or whatever the case may be, and what is their life worth? It may be a useless life. What will it mean to die without Christ, having lived in vain? That's rough. What will it mean to stand in judgment with no sacrifice for sins? Oh, not that the sacrifice wasn't offered. Not that the sacrifice wasn't made and presented in the gospel. But what if you have no hope for eternity and you're to be judged? Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 beginning. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had a wedding garment. And saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Those that are not prepared when the final judgment occurs will be forever cast into outer darkness. What will it mean to be lost eternally? You ever contemplated that? I suspect if we contemplate that and we fully understand the true meaning of what it will mean to be lost eternally, we will find a little bit of compassion toward those that are lost. We will desire to talk to them about their soul. People might say, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable talking to people, you know, because they're going to ask questions that I don't know. How about this question? Can you come to services with me? Can you come where the Bible is opened regularly? Can you come where the gospel is preached? That's a start. But if we don't have compassion, we're not going to reach out to lost souls. We're not going to help them to see their need. What do they need? They need somebody like us to say, let me help you. Look at Luke 16, verses 19 through 26. We all know what this passage deals with. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived high on hog, so to speak. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover the dog came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. One of the things that just jumps out at me right there, you have Lazarus, who obviously lived a righteous life, just barely scraped by in this life. But when he died, you see the angels carrying him into Abraham's bosom, to a place of peace and comfort. What does it say about when the beggar died? The rich man, he was buried. But notice what it says following that relative to this rich man. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. And people want to say, well, he didn't go automatically all the way to hell. He went to a place of torment. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's basically telling us of the condition of one who had a need and that need was not fulfilled. Have mercy on me. Abraham's son said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Why? Because of what they did in this life. Because of the need that they saw while in this life. Notice it also says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would, which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, once you're in that state, there's where you are. You're going to suffer. Why? Because you didn't ask, what do we need? And you didn't follow the right message. If you'll read on in that particular passage, you'll find out that the man found a little bit of compassion. He said, I've got brothers. I don't want them to come to this awful place. Send somebody. He was told that even though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't hear him. But what do we need? We need this message proclaimed to other people. And without compassion, we're not going to do it. What we really need is a sense of mission. We need to really believe what we preach. Without the gospel, the world is lost. And if they don't hear it from us, from whence are they going to hear it? With this fact before us, how can we keep from going? How can we keep from preaching? How can we keep from proclaiming the Word of God and this soul-saving truth that the gospel provides? One final verse, and then I'll close the sermon. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we'll find out what will happen to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did not attend to their soul's great need by that which was offered, by those who would have compassion and tell them of what they need. Those who had vision, those who had the steadfast character, those who were willing to offer them the gospel. The Apostle Paul was directed to write unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice this. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel. What's going to happen to them? Verse 9 tells us, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What do you need? You need to know what the Word of God says for you to become a child of God. Some of us already know these things. We're very well aware of the gospel plan of salvation. How that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says hearing is part of it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How that John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells that we are to believe, because Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Also Jesus spoke regarding repentance and the requirement that is ours. It is something that we need. He said, I tell you nay. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. We all know that one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When those brethren, the Jews, asked those apostles on that day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they had a need. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. But as I often say, that's when the work really starts. Then we are to live faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're a child of God. You have done these things. You've heard the gospel. You've believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason you've not been faithful. What do you need? You need to come back to a covenant relationship with God through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us this, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What do you need this morning? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we give you the opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.